Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone's had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. We are in week two of our new series called Walking with Jesus. And through this series, we're going to be looking at different points in Jesus' life and ministry, hopefully in chronological order. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish here. But the ultimate goal of this series is for us to see that Jesus is real. Jesus was born here. Jesus lived here. He had friends and family. He lived a life like we do. And Jesus died here, even though he didn't have to die. So last week, we talked all about the reality of Jesus' life. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but Jesus was also fully human. He was tempted. He was hungry. He became angry. He cried. Jesus gives this amazing example of how to live in this broken world, how to deal with our struggles, and how to deal with people. And as we go throughout this series, we're going to be looking at how we are to live and how the things that Jesus did when he lived here still holds so much meaning for us today. So at the beginning of Jesus' journey, Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth, which is a region called Galilee. And we're going to hear the name Galilee a lot, and that is because Jesus spends a lot of time there. And we will read some things with Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, but there's not too much that happens there. Nazareth was a very, very tiny town. You're talking a population easily under 1,000 people. Some believe it was actually as low as 300 people that lived in Jesus' hometown. So when people say, wait, the Messiah came from Nazareth, it's because it's almost unheard of. It's so tiny. It's such a small place. I've lived in some really small places, and I have never lived in a place with under 1,000 people. But I know if you have been in a place like that, you know everybody, and you know everybody's business, okay? That's just the way it works out. But Jesus travels down to where his cousin is doing ministry, and his cousin is John the Baptist. And so I want to clear something up first and foremost, and that is John's last name is not the Baptist. Somebody said to me once, wow, that really worked out. You know, they named him the Baptist and look at him. No, that's the title he was given through his ministry, but he is family of Jesus. And what's really awesome when we get to talk about these connections, it helps us see that Jesus is real because he had family, he had relatives, and it's just like us. Some of the relatives are cooler than others. That's just how it works out. And then some of them are to put it kindly, a bit strange, okay? And John was the strange one. He was the one that they were like, okay, that guy's interesting. And we're going to talk about it a little bit, but John is awesome, and he is a God-following man, and his name is the best name ever for all time. John is preaching that the Messiah is coming. He's telling the Israelites, or God's people, something big is going to happen, that God has sent John to get the people's hearts ready. He's telling them and saying, guys, you have to see what is going to happen. God's people feel like it's been so long since God has spoken to them, that God has given them a prophet. It's been hundreds of years. And John is saying, the time is now. The time is coming right now that we need to understand that God is going to fulfill his promises. And so we're going to pick up with John the Baptist doing his thing, and that's going to be in Matthew 3. So we're going to turn to Matthew 3, verses 1 through 11. And from the front, I read from the NIV Bible. And if you'd like to follow along in the same Bible that I'm using, we have some in the rows and we have a stack in the back. If you do not own a Bible, I would ask you, please take one with you today. It is yours to keep. We will always give away the Word of God for free here at Buckeye. And so we're going to read Matthew 3, verses 1 through 11 and talk about what's happening here. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So what we see here is that John is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and that's about a 90-mile trip from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, and it's heading south. So Nazareth is north, and Judea is south of there. Now, in this place of Judea is a very famous river called the Jordan River. You can still go there today and see it and be a part of that. It's a dream of mine. I would love to go and see the Jordan River where all this stuff happens. And this is where John is ministering to people, and this is also where he is living. So as I said, John here is getting people ready for the Savior. They're getting them ready for the Messiah, the one that God said was going to come and save us. So John says, "I want you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So to repent means to recognize the things that you are doing wrong and to want the change, to make the change, to stop doing the things that you know are wrong, to know and admit that you've messed up and it's time to do something about it. And this is all too real for us today, because John is saying exactly what we need to hear. He's saying, we have messed up. We are struggling and doing things that we know we shouldn't. It's time to change. We have to recognize the wrong that we are doing, and we have to turn from it. And then John gives the why we have to do that. Why should we repent? It says, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, this can be a little confusing, because some have told me their thought processes on this. They think of it kind of like, oh no, dad is coming. So what do we got to do? Look busy, okay? Stop doing the bad things, because dad is coming. And so we know that God is our father, and you have this idea, well, if he shows up now, he's going to be mad, okay, by the things that were going on. And I know maybe it's you, maybe it's me, maybe it's other people. Let's be honest, when you're at a job where you're not being 100% supervised, in that moment when the manager walks in the door, what do? Oh, I'm working. Look at me. This is so awesome. We want to just be like, okay, look, I'm being responsible now. Okay, that's not what's being said here. It's not saying God is coming, so you better look busy and you better stop doing the bad things, okay? No, what's happening is John is telling them, you have forgotten. You've forgotten what God has done for us. You've forgotten that God is here, that he exists. You've forgotten the promises that God has given us, because it's been so long ago, you think it doesn't even apply now. And so what he's saying is, remember, let us refocus on what is truly important, because God's promises, they are here. They are being fulfilled right before your eyes. So he is telling the people, refocus on God. It's not about doing whatever you want to do here and now. I want you to remember God. I want you to remember his kingdom. I want you to remember his ways and wants. And he's saying, be ready for what God is about to do. And I know personally, this hits me so hard. And it's because so often I can find myself distracted. I'm distracted with health issues. I'm distracted with work. I'm distracted with family. I swear every other day is a new holiday, all right? And it's distracting. And you're saying to yourself, I got life to live. Even if I'm not breaking God's law or partying it up, I can find myself complacent. What am I doing? I'm just living life. I'm just going through the motions. And that's not what we are called to do. We're not called to just live. We're called to follow God. And so John here is saying, guys, let's not forget. Let's get back to living our lives completely for him. Now, as I said, we all have different family members, and John did some things that we would see as a little strange. So first of all, he lived out in the wilderness. That alone, you'd be like, that guy lives in the woods? Like a cabin? No. He just lives out there. He's got like a lean-to. You know, that's what he's doing right now. You'd be like, okay, it's a little weird, but fine, that's okay. Then he's wearing clothes that were made of camel's hair, and it said he had a belt, and it said that his food were bugs and honey. Now, the clothes themselves, when we think about it, we're like, okay, he's got a camel hair jacket. That seems strange to us. And the reason it seems strange to us is because it wasn't very common to wear. It wasn't a common outfit. But what we'll actually see is if you dive in to the Old Testament, prophets wore that. They actually wore a coat made of camel's hair, and it said they wore a belt. And so you're like, oh, okay, he's coming as a prophet. It makes sense. They're like, oh, that guy's wearing that camel jacket. Okay, it's not something that everybody normally was wearing, but you also have to know that that camel jacket hair, it wasn't expensive. It wouldn't be like, ooh, he's got the latest fashion, okay? No, that's not what they're looking at. They're not going, wow, that's an expensive coat. Where'd you get it? It's made of camel hair. They're like, no, okay, whatever. It's fine. And so that's what he was wearing, and it was to show that he is a prophet from God. But that's not the part that a lot of people get tripped up on. The part that we really get tripped up on is his diet, all right? So you have a man living out in the wilderness. He's wearing this camel hair, And he's over there snacking on bugs and honey. And you may be going, that's the guy that God sent? That's kind of weird, right? But you have to understand, why was he eating these things? And the reason he ate bugs and honey is because God was literally providing his food. He didn't have to hunt. He didn't have to have money to go out and purchase food. He actually had it given to him right from God. Now, I've never had bugs. I heard some of them are delicious, whatever. That's their thought process, and that's fine. But I know honey is fantastic, and it's got a lot of wonderful properties that go with it and amazing things. And what we're seeing here is that John is completely taken care of while living in the wilderness. And you may be saying, well, I don't want to eat bugs and honey. Well, that's okay. You don't have to unless God's calling you to. That's your prerogative. But he wasn't just being weird, all right? It wasn't just that, oh, there's the crazy homeless person that's eating bugs. Okay, no. No, there's a reason behind all of this and what was happening. And we know that they didn't see him as a crazy homeless person living in the wilderness. Because in verse 5, it says, people come from Jerusalem, they come from all of Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. So you're talking about people are traveling on foot for miles and miles and miles to come see John. And then they're not just coming to gawk and point at the bug eater, okay? That's not what they're doing. They're going there because they have heard of John and what he's doing, what he's preaching. They have heard that people are going out there and they are confessing their sins and they're being baptized. What we have to understand is John must have had a gift. He got people excited to follow God. The word spread all over the area, and people are saying, I want to hear this. I want to see this. I want to be a part of this. And he had to be this amazing speaker. He had to be very charismatic. And we know that as well, because what John says to the Jewish leaders, to the rabbis, to those who teach the law, if they thought he was just some crazy man, they would have arrested him or stoned him right there for what he was saying to their leaders. And you get to see what he says in verses 7 through 10. John calls them out, and it's because they came to watch. They came to judge, not to prepare their hearts for God. And that is why John calls them vipers. Now, some of us are like, oh, that's kind of cool. No, you don't want to be a viper. That is not a positive thing to call someone. And John warns them. He says to them, do not think that your heritage is going to save you. Like, I get it. You say your dad is Abraham. Abraham was a big deal. He was like the leader of leaders. He was number one. He had a covenant with God. This was one who was so close to God. The one who brought us where they were that day. They were brought into a relationship with God because of Abraham. But Abraham had a relationship with God. You cannot say that you have a relationship with God just because you're part of that family. You can't say, well, I'm part of Abraham's family. I'm good to go, right? No, we need to each go to God. We need to each follow him. I think the best way that I've heard this explained is when you die, you will stand in front of our Lord. You'll stand in front of God. And your family, who has helped you, who has guided you, who has loved you, who has been there and taught you about God for all of your life, they're not going to be there with you. They're not going to be able to make excuses for you. They're not going to be able to explain away the things you've done. They're not going to be able to vouch for you and say, oh, he's one of mine. It's okay. No, you're going to have to answer the question of who are you and what do you believe? It's yours and yours alone. And we have that same decision today. You cannot say, my parents are such devout Christians and they serve at the church and my dad's a preacher. So I know I'm good to go. I've heard all this. I understand it. Now, it's awesome that your family is so devoted. But you have to make your own decisions. My kids know this better than anyone else. Because if you didn't know, I'm a preacher, okay? I know, shocking. But I live it at home. I make my decisions in my life where God is leading me. But my kids both know you have your own choice to make. A choice to pursue a relationship with God. To decide for yourself if this is real. It is for you to decide. You have to be the one that says, yeah, I get it. Yes, I know this is true. And yes, I'm going to live my life for God. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. It's a personal choice. You have to decide for yourself. And he gives us the why. It's in verse 11. Verse 11, you have repented and I have baptized you, he says. Let's pause there. Meaning that you have recognized the wrong in your life and that you're wanting to change and live differently. And then he says the word. The word that we know here as Christians, baptize. Now, I could preach on baptism for 6 weeks, okay? There is a lot to go through, a lot to talk about, but we are following the ministry and life of Jesus, but we need to understand still what this means and what it is. Baptism literally comes from a word in Greek called baptizo. That means to immerse or submerge. That's what the word is. And this is not just something used for religious reasons. We think that this is a Christian word, that we made this word. No, actually, if a ship was sunk in the ocean, it was baptizo. It was completely submerged and immersed because that's what the word itself means. It means to be submerged completely underwater. But here comes the big question. If this is a Christian practice, if this is something that followers of Christ do, why were people in this story being baptized? If you didn't know, these people that John is baptizing, they are not followers of Christ. They are not Christians. And you know how we know that? Because Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't done ministry yet. He hasn't gone out there and changed lives with the miracles. He hasn't died on the cross yet. He didn't rise from the grave yet. These are not Christians. These people are Jews. The reason it wasn't strange, because let's be honest, if this was something that the Jews didn't know about and John's saying, I'm going to baptize you, they would go, what is that? What does that even mean? Why would we do that? So this guy living in the wilderness, who's wearing camel hair coats, who's eating bugs, wants to do something I've never heard of. I'm pretty sure you're not going to have this huge gathering that's going to change the world. No, the thing is, they already knew what this is. It wasn't strange for them because all throughout the Old Testament, we read about these cleansing rituals that people had to do to be clean before God. The priests, the ones who got to go into the holiest of holies, the ones that got to be with God, they had to clean themselves with water to be with God. When there was sickness, they had to be cleaned with water. When there were times that people were considered unclean, to be clean again, it had to be done with water. They would need to cleanse themselves with this water. And that's why it wasn't weird for the people. These Jews know of these practices to be washed clean with water. And I want to let you know, when we say washed clean with water, it's not because they stink and they're dirty, okay? Now, they probably did stink and were dirty because you had to walk for miles and miles in the heat, okay? It's going to be that way. But that's not the point of this. This was something to make yourself clean and pure for God inside and out. And that's why what John says next is so important. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me, who is more powerful than me, he is more important and holier than I am. John says that he's not even worthy to carry the sandals of the one that is about to come. I don't know about you, but a lot of people hate shoes and hate feet. Shoes smell bad, they're dirty, they're gross. And what we have here is John is saying, I'm not even worthy to actually hold these gross shoes because he is so holy, he is so amazing, he is so wonderful that these stinky shoes, I'm not worthy to even touch them. And we have to know what he says next is he's coming to do something different. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Again, this is not literal, okay? So don't go jump in a fire and say, my pastor told me to be baptized through fire. No, please don't, okay? That's not what's being said here. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit will be in you. The Holy Spirit, who is God, is living in us, and you're going to be changed from your heart, from the inside out. That's what he's talking about when he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now let's get to the next part, because who John is, who's preparing the way, the person is now here. And so we're going to read the next verses, 13 through 17. So it's Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Make sure I didn't hit a button. So Jesus makes the trip to where John is preaching and teaching and baptizing. And Jesus goes to be baptized in the Jordan River by John. But John knows who Jesus is. He's saying, no way. I know you are the Messiah. I know you are the Savior. I know you are the one that God sent here. I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus says, this has to be done because this will fulfill everything. And then Jesus is baptized and God approves of it all. And we can see exactly that God is very pleased. It says the heavens open up and he says, this is my Son, whom I'm pleased with. But it brings up some questions. Because why would Jesus be baptized? He was sinless. Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't need to be washed clean of his sins. He's Jesus. But instead, his baptism was to fulfill the prophecies, to fulfill what God said would happen. And you can read those in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi. You can keep reading all of these things that show and point to, yeah, this is the one you've been waiting for. But now baptism amongst Christians, it can become a very hot button issue. When to be baptized, what baptism means, how it should be done, what it's for. Did you say the right words? Does it really count? I actually had no clue that it was such a hot button issue until I went to college. So I was a very new Christian and I was still learning quite a few things. And I remember being in a Bible class and it just started to erupt and people were fighting and the room was split and I had no clue what was going on. I'm like, it's getting really intense in here and I don't even know why. And I was just so confused. And you're gonna find that the talk of baptism, it can be a really hot button issue. But there are two things that you just can't deny. And first is, when you know that the word baptism means literally to be immersed and submerged, well, we should do what the word means itself, if possible. And the reason I say if possible is because water is not readily available all over the world. I know for us here in America, there's water everywhere. We could go to almost any room in this church and there's going to be water available for you. But I know that there are those that are serving overseas in different places where they do not have water readily available. I know personally, down in Mexico, they have to plan their baptisms, and it's because they get 3 hours a day of water, and their baptismal is on a hill. So it takes even longer to get all the water there. So they're saying, next week, we'll have the water necessary. I know of some men that served overseas in the military, and they didn't have a lot of water. I remember seeing a video, and it was gorgeous and beautiful and wonderful. You had a man that accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He says, I know it's true, and he had four guys standing around him with each a gallon of water. And so they took his confession, and they all poured at the same time. That's what they had, and that's what they've done. I've also seen out there in the desert for men serving overseas, they would take black trash bags, they would dig a trench, and they would fill it as much as they can with the water they had to do their baptisms. But the truth is, we should be submerged completely if we can. But you have to remember, God is God. God is all-knowing. God is good. God is just. God knows the heart of all the people, and it is his say. He's the one that gets to say, yes, I can see that you're a follower of mine. And then we have the second thing that you cannot deny, that when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are to confess with our mouths and know it in our hearts. And then the very next step is to be baptized. You will find verse after verse after verse that says, confess with your mouth and be baptized. Confess with your mouth and be baptized. Even Jesus gave us that wonderful thing where he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to follow Christ. And that means to go into that water after we know the truth and confess it. It's all about your heart. John the Baptist said it outright. He says, I baptize you with water, but Jesus, he's gonna wash your soul. He's gonna wash your heart, your inner being. Because the problem is jumping into some water and saying, sure, whatever, I guess I believe, that's fine. It doesn't actually change you. It's not about doing it for others. It's not about an insurance policy. I had somebody tell me, well, maybe I should do it, you know, just in case you're right and I'm wrong. I'm like, you really don't get how this works. That's not what it's about. It's not about covering all your sides to make sure you're good to go. What matters is accepting Jesus Christ as God's Son to say, yeah, I want to follow him, and then confess it with your mouth, get in that water, and be submerged. But again, I want you to know, this is not the goal line. Okay, the goal is not to be baptized. That step is the beginning of your journey. You don't go in the water, confess with your mouth, go under, come back up, and yay, everything's perfect. No, that's not how that works. Or you say, well, great, now I'm going to go do whatever I want with no repercussions, right? Because I've been baptized. I've been washed clean. I've been washed clean inside and out. So now I can go do whatever I want. This is you saying, well, I'm in, sort of. That's not what it's about. What you got to do first is know that truth, accept it yourself, and then follow by getting in that water and being baptized. And when you do, you're saying, I'm in. I'm in with my heart. I'm in with my mind. I'm in with my life. And we say the words, I believe. And no, it's true. And I want to end on this note. This comes from Paul. And Paul is telling the story of how he came to know who God is. It's an amazing and wonderful story. And Acts 22 is when he's retelling it. But after Paul realizes the truth, God says one thing to him, and I'm going to say it to you right now from Acts 22:16. It says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died on a cross for your sins, and that he rose again, my question is, what are you waiting for? Now, we talked about not everywhere having water. It's right there, and it is ready to go. Let's get in the water and do this. And if you're going to say to me, "Well, you know what? I got some nice clothes on. I don't want to get all wet." Don't worry. We've taken care of that for you. So what we have here is you're going to get wet. Right? We talked about that. We have towels for everybody right back there. And I want to let you know, you say, "Well, what about my shirt?" That's okay. We have a shirt for you in many different sizes that you can go ahead and wear. And you say, "Yeah, but what about my pants?" And I'll say, "Oh, that's okay. We got a whole bunch of drawstring shorts here." And you know what? They come in all different sizes and they're really flexible. It's great. It's wonderful. These will fit most people. All right. So if you're telling me it's about your clothes, that's not your excuse today. What are you waiting for? During this next invitation, if you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you have not been baptized and want to, let's do it today. If you're a person who has been baptized, but it wasn't your personal decision to follow him, maybe you did it for other reasons. Maybe you did it because someone pressured you. Maybe you did it because you were thinking, "Well, it's just the right thing to do," right? And it wasn't something you decided on your own. But today you're saying, "You know what? I get it. I'm ready. Let's go ahead and do it. Let's get baptized today." If you're someone who is not fully submerged and you're feeling God is putting this on your heart, and you know what you're saying, "You know what, I understand it now. I didn't understand what that meant and what that is. I now get why we should be submerged," then I'm going to say to you, if you want to do that today, let's take your confession and let's do it. And lastly, I want you to know, if you're hearing this on a recording, I don't care if it's one day after we've done this, or it's 1 year or 10 years, if we're still here, reach out to us. This doesn't end just because people walk out the door. No, this is something that we're inviting you to come talk to us, to confess that you know the truth, to go in that water, to be baptized in the name of the Father God, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who's God that lives in us. And I have that question. If you fit any of these, what are you waiting for? Today is that day.
We trust you've been challenged and encouraged by today's message from Lead Minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.